I'm excited to share what God has put on the heart of our leadership for this year. So each year, this is a bit of a funny time to do it, but we know in Canberra, nothing much happens for January and most of February, and then the year kind of kicks off. And so we like to have our Vision Sunday at this point in the year where we share with you as a church community what God has placed on the heart of our leadership team for this year. And over the last few years, we've been looking at this idea of discipleship. We've been talking about what it means to be a disciple. Because as we see Jesus walk through the New Testament, through the Gospels, we see so many people flock to him. Crowds come and they gather around him because they're so challenged by what he says and what he does and the incredible miracles that he's doing. But what we see is that in those crowds of people, that very few of them are disciples. There's a lot of people in the crowd, but there are very few people who actually are disciples. There are so many who are so fickle that when the going gets tough, when Jesus says or does something that they don't like, when the cost becomes too great, that they say, nah, no, maybe this isn't for me, and they go back to their old lives. But there are some who say, do you know what? It doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter whether or not it challenges my thinking or the way that I live. I am going to commit my life to a life of discipleship where I am molded and shaped by Jesus. There was this old Jewish saying at the time, saying that a disciple should be covered in the dust of their master. A disciple should be covered in the dust of their master. And we've talked about that over the last couple of years, talking about the fact that on those dusty Middle Eastern roads, that a disciple should be walking so closely to their master that literally the dust of their master's feet covers them because they are hanging on every word. They are looking at their reactions and their expressions and their attitudes, and they are seeking in every circumstance to adopt those things. And so last year, for those of you who are on that journey with us, our theme for the year was participating in God's story. And we spent a lot of time in the book of Acts seeing how the early church became the next part of God's continuing story. And we were challenged that we are part of that too, that the Christian life is actually a life of active participation, that we're not called to be sedentary, we're not called to be spectators, we're called to be participants in what God is doing. And so we're going on the next step of that journey this morning, because our theme for 2024, our vision, our focus is going to be this idea of being aware of God's presence, aware of God's presence. And this morning we're going to unpack that. Over the next few weeks, we'll look at that, and then we're going to get into some other series for the year that will help us to explore this. But I want to this morning just provide the foundation of what God has put on our heart for this year. You see, right at the start of Scripture, in the book of Genesis, it's shown to us really clearly that God's desire was that he would walk with his people. And we see him doing just that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He walks with them and he talks with them in the cool of the evening. And it shows us that God is a creator who desired to be in relationship with his creation. He wanted to dwell amongst them. He wanted them to know his presence. We know the story. Sin came in and it changed that dynamic. It distorted and twisted God's plan. But it didn't change God's desire that his people would know him. And so God meets with Abraham. And God comes to him and he makes a covenant with him. And he makes a promise that declares that God will make him a great nation. And at the heart of this everlasting covenant is a desire that his people would know him. That Yahweh, the great I am, the one who holds everything together, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And we see Moses then encounter God's presence on Mount Sinai. We see God come to him, having heard the cries of his people, and charging Moses to go and to set them free from captivity. And then God dwells with his people. We see the manifest presence of God, shown in a cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. And despite all of the challenges that Moses faces, we see in Exodus 33 that God meets with him. And he tells him this in Exodus 33, verse 14, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." And I love Moses' response, because Moses knew the power of God's presence. Moses says to God, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place." Moses says to God, "God, if you don't go with us, then we are staying right here with you, because your presence is too great for us to want to step into whatever is next if you're not with us, if we don't have your presence with us." And we see that this glimpse of God's presence left Moses wanting more. And in verse 18 of that same chapter, Moses says to God, "God, show me your glorious presence." It wasn't enough for Moses to just hear from God. He wanted to experience the full wonder of who God is. And there's a fervency in Moses to see God. And we read in the passage that follows that God does this, that he covers Moses with his hand and he passes him by, and Moses sees the glory of God. And then we discover that the effect on Moses is so profound that when he returns to the people, that he is shining, his face is so radiant, that this impact on his physical being so significant that the people are afraid to come near him because he's reflecting the presence of God. But God doesn't want his people to be afraid of him. Where once the presence of God had descended on Mount Sinai, this mountain of smoke and fire, this unapproachable mountain, a place where humans and animals were forbidden to step, and no one except for Moses could go there, God, even in his greatness and holiness, doesn't desire to be inaccessible or unapproachable. And so he says this to Moses. He says in Exodus 25, "Make a sanctuary for me so I will dwell among them." Or, "Build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them." And I want you to catch this morning, because in the Hebrew, the word here used for dwell in some of our translations, or live in this one, it's translated to literally mean pitch my tent. God is saying to them, "Have them make a sanctuary for me that I might pitch my tent among them." And here in the wilderness, there's this huge nation of people who move from place to place in tents. And so they knew that this is what God meant. And so God instructs them to make a building, a collapsible, movable structure, and so that everywhere they go, they can have the manifest presence of God in their midst. The God that once sparked fear in the hearts of his people, who had seemed so inaccessible to them until now, desires to be in their midst. You see, God had been seeking ever since sin had cut his people off from him. He'd been seeking to restore this connection so that he could dwell amongst them and that they could dwell in his presence. And so we see that as the Israelites, this nation of about a million people, as they pack up this big tent city and as they move from place to place and reset their camp, the tent where God's presence dwelt, the tabernacle, was always set up in the middle of the camp. They didn't set it up to the edge. They didn't set it up on the outskirts. They didn't set it up on a mountain nearby. Instead, they set up God's manifest presence, this tent where God dwelled, in the middle of their camp. And this is so significant. It's so significant because God's desire was not that he'd be on the outskirts, but his presence would be in the center, where he saw their sin and he saw their hurt, where he saw their struggles and their pain and their shame, not on the outskirts away from the day-to-day reality of their lives, where their only interaction with him was in some kind of procession or ceremony, but rather the tent was in the middle of the camp so that it was central to every part of their existence. So God's presence intersected with every moment of their lives. And then we see through the Old Testament, through the many ups and downs of the nation of Israel, that God continues to be in relationship with his people. And even when they're far away from him, he hears their cries and he draws near. And then we see the outworking of that, the continued outworking of God's plan revealed to us in Jesus. And you probably know this passage, but John 1, verse 14 says this: "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." And John, as he pens this, he uses this same idea that the Jews would have recognized from their Old Testament scriptures. We see this parallel way back to Exodus. But here in the Greek this time, he writes that the Word, the God who holds everything together, made his home amongst us, came and pitched his tent in our midst. And so this Old Testament truth is reflected so significantly in the person of Jesus. Because Jesus comes and we see this image of a God who wants to be in the midst of his people. We don't see Jesus pitch his tent in an inaccessible place. He doesn't put it in a place of a palace or a position of power. He doesn't dwell amongst the select few or those of significance. Just like Exodus, God has come and his presence is dwelling in the midst of his people who need him. And we see the Gospels are full of these stories where over and over and over again, Christ comes and he touches the leper. He reaches out to the beggar. He walks in the midst of the squalor and the filth of life. But Jesus says something else. He reflects the glory of God, but he says that someone better is coming. Someone better is coming. I wonder what the disciples thought when Jesus, the Messiah, God in flesh, stands in front of them and says, "Someone better is coming. It's best if I go." But he says that the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, where God once made his presence known to Abraham and to Moses, where he once dwelt in the prophets of old, now God is saying something radical. Jesus is saying, "I'll not be your God and be restricted to special individuals, but rather I want that each one of you would know me and would experience my presence in your life." That each one of you would experience my presence in your life. And this was a radical concept to the Jews. To the Jews who were so used to the presence of God being reserved for those who were of significance, and now being told that the one is going to come, the Holy Spirit will come and will dwell in each life. And we see this, don't we? And this is where we spent a lot of our year last year as we worked our way through the book of Acts. We saw the Holy Spirit alive in the early church. We see it in the life of Saul, the persecutor. We see it in Peter and Cornelius, the Roman centurion. We see it flowing from Paul and Silas in prison to a prison keeper and his family. We see it in the life of Lydia by the river in Philippi. We see it in story after story after story as the people incredibly encounter the presence of God. And Paul calls you and me to this encounter as well. He calls each one of us to live a Spirit-filled life. It's in Ephesians 5:18, and I'm not going to spend long there today because we're going to look at that a bit next week. But in Ephesians 5:18, he encourages the believers at Ephesus and you and me through God's Word to be full of the Holy Spirit. that this fullness of God's presence in our lives, an awareness of Him at work, leading and guiding, is a quality that is sometimes more and sometimes less in our lives. And Paul challenges the believers at Ephesus to be full of God's presence, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be fully aware of His leading in their lives. And this week, as I looked through some of these moments where people encounter the presence of God, and as I looked through them, I saw a couple of common threads, a couple of common themes. The first one of those is that the people who encounter God's presence in their life place a priority on gathering together to open God's word. Now, you might be thinking, of course the pastor's going to say that. But I want you can go this week and look in Scripture. The people who encounter God's presence in a mighty way place an emphasis, put a priority on gathering together and opening up God's word. We see it in Acts 2 as Peter stands in front of this huge crowd. And there were people in this crowd that were not just there to be spectators. They weren't just there to watch on and be entertained. They were hungry and fervent for the word of God. They wanted to see God make a difference in their lives. And we see in Acts 2:37 the result of this. It says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the brothers, "What should we do? Brothers, what should we do?" And as a result, 3,000 people came to know Christ and to encounter God's presence. We see this over and over again as people commit themselves together, as they open the Scriptures and they hear it preached. They see a mighty move of God in their lives. We see it in Lydia, by that river in Philippi. In Acts 18, we see Apollos in Acts 18. And we see the result of it. Their lives are transformed and they know God's presence in their life. They go on to have a radical impact for the kingdom. The second thread that is really apparent across all of these moments in Scripture is that we notice that when people encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit, they are fervent in prayer. They are fervent in prayer. In Acts 2, we see it as the believers gather together and the Holy Spirit comes on them at Pentecost. We see it in this story that I've mentioned of Lydia as she's in this city that's got no formal synagogue. And she's gathered by the riverbanks and she's praying together. We see it in Paul and Silas as they're languishing in a prison cell, beaten. What are they doing? They pray and they encounter the presence of God. We also see it in this moment in Acts 10. And I'd encourage you, you can go back and listen to the message if you missed it last year. But we see the most unlikely of people, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, Cornelius. He encounters God's presence. Luke tells us in verse 2 of Acts 10, that Cornelius was a devout, God-fearing man. And so was everyone in his household. Notice this. He gave generously to the poor. So he was a man of generosity and he prayed regularly to God. This man who was the most unlikely of people to encounter the presence of God. But what has he done? He has set his life upon generosity and prayer. Despite the odds being stacked against him, being born into the wrong family, into the wrong culture, Cornelius becomes a God-fearing man. And we see what happens. The angel of the Lord appears to him. What an incredible thing that is to this Roman centurion. But at the same time, God speaks to Peter. And in verse 9 of that same passage, we see what Peter is doing. Peter is on his roof praying. And despite the passage tells us, and we talked about this last year, Peter says he was very hungry. I wonder how many of us are feeling like that this morning. But Peter encounters the presence of God because he commits himself to prayer. And I could go on and on and on, but there are pastries waiting for us. But don't you feel bad now? You should actually stay in here praying while we eat outside. But we could go on and on and on. And I want to challenge you this morning, church. I'm going to use a Paulism, something that Paul often said. I'm going to plead with you that if you want to know God's presence in your life, if you want to see Him at work, if you have that feeling of being far off and feeling disconnected, let's this year put God back where He should be, because He never desired to be on an edge of your life. He wants to be in the middle of it. And His desire is that you would know His presence in a very real way. I think sometimes the issue in our society is that so many of us have made an idol out of being intellectual. We know all of the stuff. And I'm not saying that knowing all of the stuff is bad. It's actually really helpful for your Christian walk. But what we need to do is that we need to have a fervency for actively knowing the presence of God. That God would not just be an idea or a theory or an intellectual pursuit, but He would actually be the Lord of our life. That the Holy Spirit would dwell in the center of our life. That we would have a fervency to seek His presence and to know Him this year. And this morning as we wrap up, I just wanted to share a couple of things that we're going to do this year. A couple of things, you might have seen them as you walked in, seen some pretty posters on that screen there on the other side. But as we pray and think about the theme, we then think, well, God, how can we live that out? How can we put that into practice as a church community? And the first of those is that we are going to have some worship Sundays this year. Now, if you are a routine person like me and you like to know what's going to happen and have it structured and organized and predictable, this is going to maybe challenge you a little bit. It's okay, because I'm on that journey with you. So we're going to have a handful of Sundays spaced across the course of the year where we're not going to have a sermon. It's a bit radical, isn't it? We're going to have communion together. We might have some testimonies, but we are going to spend time in worship and prayer. And we'll have our normal part with our families all together. We've always believed as a church, it's important for our kids to be in here to worship with us, because they need to see and they need to be part of what we're doing as a church that is significant. So we're going to have that time, but then we will send them out to kids' church and we'll have some time to just dwell in worship. And so we've got a handful of those spread out across the year. And we're going to push in and we're going to go deeper in worshiping together and in seeking God. We then have a couple of ways that we believe that we as a community can reflect the presence of God to our community more broadly. And so Easter is coming. It's early this year. On the 31st of March, we are going to have our special Easter service. We'd encourage you to think about and start praying now about who you could invite along to that. And then we'll have our normal festival afterwards. There'll be a jumping castle, there'll be glitter tattoos, there'll be all kinds of stuff. And like last year, we actually saw a number of our local community wander in. So we'll put some signs out and we'll encourage them to come in and hopefully not just be entertained by a jumping castle, but encounter God's presence. We're also believing this year for God's presence to be in our relationships and our families. And so a bit later on this year, we are going to do together, for those of you who want to, we're going to do a marriage course. For those of you who are married, you will know that marriages always could do with some tweaking and some refining and some stopping and reflecting. Doesn't matter how long you've been married for. And so we're going to do this for those of you who want to join it as a church. It's a great course. It's about an 8-session course because we're believing that we'll know God's presence in our marriages and in our families. And so I would encourage you to pray and think about that. That'll be towards the middle of this year. And lastly, on top of all the other things that are happening in church life, we've really prayerfully considered our different sermon series. And what we thought we would do this year is that we would stick them up there so that you can see them, so that you can have a look at what we're going to be doing, what we're going to be looking at. We have, as we normally do, a combination of book studies. So we are going to finish off the book of Acts. We're part four. We are almost there. We've got 8 chapters to go. So we're going to finish off Acts. We're going to look at Colossians later in the year. But then we have a number of other topics. We're going to spend some time in Old Testament prayers and look at these prayers, some of them familiar, some of them not familiar, and see what they show us about God and about our prayer life. There's a number of other series that we're going to work through, and you can check those out. As I said to the church leadership last week, I said, we are not putting them up there so you can plan your holidays. All right, you'll notice that I haven't put the months and the dates, so you can't go, oh, that one doesn't look really interesting to me. We're going away in June. But they are up there, and we'd encourage you to look at those, to pray over them, to get excited about what God is going to do. If God directs us in a different way, we will add some extra weeks in or do something a little bit different, but that is what we've planned and prayed over for this year. And so we'd encourage you to check that out. And so, church, our prayer is you'll go on that journey with us. Our prayer is that this year, that we would encounter God's presence again, that we would have a fresh touch of Him, that as Paul writes, that our lives would be full of the Spirit. And we'd encourage you to join with us, we'd encourage you to sit under the teaching, to be fervent in prayer. And let's see what God does. Let me pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the theme and the vision that You've put on the heart of our leadership for this year, to be aware of Your presence. God, we just pray that You would move mightily this year. Father, that as we commit ourselves to opening Your Word together, to understanding Scripture and who You are and how You've revealed Yourself to us, that as we would have a new passion and fervency in our prayer life, that God, we would know Your presence, that it wouldn't just be a theoretical thing, but it would be a real thing. Just as we see in Your Word, Your desire is not that You would be a distant God, not that You'd be an inaccessible God, not that You'd be a God that we are fearful of, but rather that You would be a God that dwells with Your people, that we would know You and that You would know us. And so God, we just pray this year that we would know the power of Your presence in our life, that we would know the prompting and the leading of Your Holy Spirit in each and every moment. God, as we're going about our normal day-to-day lives, Father, that we would be so attuned to Your presence. God, I pray that You would touch each one of us even now. Father, that as we go on this journey this year, Lord, that You would do a new thing in our midst. And so, God, we just commit our families, Lord, this community, Father, this church family, we commit it to You and we just pray that You would do a mighty work this year. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.